Psalm 90 is a favorite for a lot of people this time of year. It maps on to what many of us tend to do around the turn of a new year anyway, which is to sort of reflect, to think about the way that we're living our lives. We sort of take stock of our health and our habits, and we sort of step out of the day-to-day oftentimes and consider our way of living. And Psalm 90 does something very similar. It doesn't address the day-to-day in the way that some other passages of Scripture do. It steps out of the routine, and it invites us to do the same. It invites us to consider the nature of life itself. But it doesn't do that only through the lens of sort of self-improvement or just sort of getting better habits in place, as good as that may be. Psalm 90 invites us to evaluate our lives before God, with Him as the beginning and the end and the center. Now, while you're still maybe finding your way there in Psalm 90 in your Bible, let me take a moment and just set it in context a bit. Psalm 90 is a turning point in the book of Psalms. Up until now, the Psalms have been largely Psalms of lament. That is, Psalms that ache. It may not be the happiest portion of Scripture, but it's certainly very realistic. And that portion of the Psalms really helps us give expression to the sorrows that we walk through in life. It helps us express our heart before the Lord when we're in a place of tears or a place of suffering. The Psalms of Lament really reach an apex in many ways in the psalm right before this, in Psalm 89. It ends with the people of God crying out to God in the midst of promises that they felt were going unfulfilled. Their expectations for their lives as a collective people, in a sense, haven't been met. God had promised to give His people peace and provision. And He had promised to do that in a land that was to be all their own, under the leadership of a line of good and godly and wise kings. But the people had rejected God, you may remember, and so He allowed them to be conquered by other nations and then to be scattered far from their land without any king at all. And so as we get to the end of that section of Psalms in Psalm 89, the people are wondering about whether God is going to keep these promises, whether He will bring them again to a place of safety and security. They're asking questions like, how long, O Lord, will this go on? Will You hide Yourself forever, it says. They say, Lord, where is Your steadfast love of old, by which Your faithfulness You swore to David? These are honest questions from a people who are grappling with God in light of their present circumstances. Well, the next several psalms then, including Psalm 90, are an extended response to those questions. The whole tone of the book begins to move at this point from a tone of lament to a tone of praise. And Psalm 90 is the beginning of that response to Israel's insecurities and fears. And it's a response to our insecurities and fears as well. Let's read it together now. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of a strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. I want to meditate together with you on this passage for just a few minutes. And first, recognize that really the first point that Moses, who is the author of this psalm, the first point he makes is that God is our home. If you remember in verse 1, he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." That's a peculiar way to talk about God. When he says dwelling place, that's just an older way of saying home. We don't invite people to our dwelling place. That's not normally the way we talk about it, but it's what is meant here, the place where we live and rest. Homes, ideally, are places of refuge. They're places of rest. When you've had a long day, it's the place where you come and crash. It's where you rest. It's where you sleep at night. It's meant to be a place that's safe. There is hopefully a roof over your head. There are walls around you. There's maybe air conditioning or heating that's making it comfortable for you. It's protecting you from the elements right now where you are at home. There are locks on the doors. You may have other security measures that are intended to keep harmful people and things out and keep safe people in and protected. Homes are also meant to be a place of provision. They're a place where you can go and hopefully obtain the things that you need. There's typically food in the refrigerator, unless you have teenagers, and then it might be empty. But it's a place where you can go and receive provision. Now, Moses then here says, "God, you are those things to us." That we find that place of provision and protection and safety and security from all that would harm us, not in a place, but in a person. And he says, "Because we dwell in you, we have all that we need." Now, that statement is all the more remarkable when you consider the one who's making it. As I mentioned, Moses has written this psalm. And Moses spent much of his life homeless. If you remember the story of Moses, he lived in the home of a family that was not his own in Egypt. And he left Egypt as a very young man. And he left under terms of fear and turmoil and confusion. And then he went into a place of wilderness, and he spent many years in that wilderness herding sheep. Until one day, the Lord miraculously called him to go back into Egypt and to lead the people of Israel out of it. Now, once Moses had done that, as you remember, once he got those people back out of Egypt and into the wilderness, he then herded them through the wilderness for about 40 years. And then as he comes toward the end of his life, he had been anticipating throughout those 40 years in the wilderness that he would eventually arrive in a promised land, that he would lead these people there, and that that would become that place of safety and protection. And as Moses writes this psalm, he writes looking over into that promised land, knowing that he will never actually arrive there, that he will go on to heaven, that he will leave this life before he ever arrives in that physical place that would be his home. And perhaps reflecting on that reality, he writes this psalm, and in this moment he says, Lord, you are my home. Lord, you are our home. You are our source of comfort and stability and safety and joy. That's the connection between verses 1 and 2 in this prayer. It may seem like Moses goes on to something entirely different because he starts speaking of the fact that God's eternal. That before he had formed the earth and the world, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Well, that's actually a significant part of the fact that Moses is referring to God as dwelling place. Because he's recognizing that homes on earth change. Homes on earth, as much as we want them to be these stable places of refuge, at times they're not. At times they can be unstable. But the reality is that God never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He is a dwelling place that is always and eternally secure. It was so before you and I were born, and it will be so long after we're gone. And so he says, generations come and go, but the Lord remains forever. And so when God is your home, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear that it might get swept out from under you. You don't have to fear that there may be some loss that may put it in jeopardy, because there is nothing that could ever cause the secure love of God to be in jeopardy. This fact that God exists eternally, I think is something we all instinctively know. And not only do I think that, the Word of God tells us that in Romans 1, Paul talks about the fact that there is something that is imprinted on the very heart of people, that's bound up in the very nature of our created selves, that we have an awareness that we are created beings and that our Creator is powerful and eternal. If you stand on a mountaintop, or you go to the ocean, or from what I hear, we may get a little snowfall by tomorrow morning. There are these moments where you can look out on nature, and there's just something impressed upon your soul that there's a reality that's deeper and more powerful and more lasting than you are. And what the book of Romans tells us is that's the fingerprint of God on all that he's made, where the hearts of men and women understand that he is eternal and powerful. Actually acknowledging that you owe your existence to someone other than yourself is incredibly humbling. And it's something that, again, Romans 1 says people are constantly tempted to resist. We want to maintain this false sense of control. This sense that I belong to myself, that I am the master of my own destiny. And maybe we think that way a bit more even this time of year as we set off into a new year. But friends, I think if you and I are honest with ourselves, we will recognize that our notions of control are illusions. That mankind, as we've said, moves from one generation to another, as one dies and gives way to another. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. You and I are not in control. Circumstances, even like the ones we find ourselves in here this morning during this worship service, prove this lack of control that we really do have. But it's not hopeless. We have this hope that God himself is our home. Secondly, Moses goes on to reflect on the fact that life is short. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." The basic point of this section of Psalm 90 is this: all people die. Maybe not the hopeful message you were looking for to kick off a new year, but it's important. It's important to recognize that you cannot work out enough in 2022 to keep yourself from ever dying. You can't eat enough of the right kinds of foods to prevent yourself from ever drawing your last breath. You can't spend wisely enough to sort of store up enough financial security to extend your life for eternity. The fact is that all of us will someday come to an end. As the psalm says, our bodies are like grass. They are green and new one day, and they're gone the next. We spend much of our time fascinated with the strengths of others, don't we? We watch people in athletic competitions, or we are awed at the beautiful and the powerful. We are wowed by things like physical appearance. But this psalm reminds us that talents and abilities and appearances are here one day and gone the next. But the hopeful contrast to that temporality is the fact that God's ability never diminishes. Although all people and all things will one day come to an end, we have the hope that God never will. And that not only serves to humble us, it can also serve to help us overcome our fears. That whatever it is beyond us that we may be afraid of, that we may think may harm us, or things we may fret about in our lives, we can know that any of those things can pass away in the blink of an eye. And that ultimately they are submitted to an all-powerful and all-good God. But before Moses moves on from this point in the psalm, he answers a question that you may have. Why is it that the eternal God brings death to men? Why is it that God is everlasting and that men and women come and go, that generations pass on? Verses 7 and 8 show why. "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Put simply, the reason death exists is because sin exists. And that's what Moses reflects on in this psalm. Dust here is a reference to the curse in Genesis 3, in verse 19. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden, he told them, "You are dust, and to dust you will return." Death is an effect of that fall. It's part of God's righteous and divine judgment against human sin. And what Moses helps us to see here is that God sees all our sin. It's stark, but it can be refreshing, I think, in its honesty, because Moses here sort of throws a cup of cold water in perhaps the two greatest human delusions. And those are the delusions that we will never die and the delusion that we can hide our sin. The harsh reality is that each of us has fallen short of the glory of God, and that one day our lives will come to an end and we will give an account to him. But God, in his mercy and grace, has made a way for us to have forgiveness for our sin and peace with God through the substitutionary work of Christ. God himself, fully aware of our iniquities that, as the passage says, have been set before him and our secret sins exposed before the light of his presence. The same God whose righteous wrath would come upon those very sins if something weren't done about it. That same God made a way for sinners like you and I to receive his mercy rather than his wrath. And he did that by sending his only begotten Son, as we just celebrated this past week, to take on human flesh so that he could live the life of perfect obedience to God and worship of God, the sinless life that you and I have not lived. And then to one day die a death that his sin didn't deserve because he had committed no sin and there was no deceit in his mouth. But he died a death that our sins rightly deserved because we had violated the holiness of an all-powerful and eternal God. But his substitutionary death in our place paid the penalty that our sins deserved. And then on the third day, when he rose again, he demonstrated his victory over sin and death, and he has ascended now to the right hand of the Father, and through faith in him, you and I can be completely forgiven of every sin. Every secret sin that may rise to the surface of our hearts and cause a knot to come up in our throat when we think about it is met with the perfect mercy and love of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place. And the way that you can have forgiveness and freedom and even joy in the presence of a holy God is not by hiding your sins in secret, but by entrusting them in faith to the Son of God who paid the penalty for each and every one. So that if you would do that, you could enter into this year full of freedom and forgiveness, not because you're perfect, but because you're forgiven. When you and I can't trust in our own righteousness or our own power, then the only reasonable thing that you and I can do is to turn to the only one who is all-powerful and who is merciful. And so I want to close just by looking at the three things that Moses does in the closing of this psalm when he comes before that all-powerful and loving God and he makes three requests of him in recognition of the fact that God is our dwelling place, that we've been reconciled to him through his mercy and forgiveness and love, and that he is all-powerful and we are not, that our lives are short. He then turns to God with these requests. First, he says, God, help us to live wisely by understanding we won't live forever. He says, help us, God, help us to number our days. He asks God for the ability to have a perspective on life that would recognize that the number of days we have in this life are limited. That may sound like an odd request, but it's actually the beginning of a whole lot of wisdom. Ecclesiastes, which we were in last year, chapter 7, verse 2, says famously, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Now, that might not be immediately apparent. Why is going to the house of mourning better than going to the house of feasting? As I think back on this past year, I've had the opportunity to feast and I've had the opportunity to mourn. And maybe the places where that stands out the most are weddings and funerals. I stood here not very long ago at all, just a couple of weeks ago, and had the joy of officiating a wedding. And I just love it. These are times of joy and happiness, and everything is potentiality and future and hope, and we're praying for bounty and blessing, and everyone is celebrating and happy. And I love those moments. As wonderful as they are, I think if I could relive a few moments from this past year, probably the moments I would want to actually relive would be the moments when I went to the house of mourning and stood here and in other places at funerals. Because these are times, as sobering and often sad as they are, they're times that cause us to reflect not only on the life of the person that we're remembering, but they cause us to reflect on how we're living our own lives, what we want people to say when we reach that day ourselves, how we would want to be remembered. And so as far as the impact on our lives, I think we can say with Ecclesiastes, with the preacher there, that it is better for us. We gain more when we go to the house of mourning because we learn to live more wisely. And so the psalmist, or Moses in this case, prays, God, help us to get that. And I want to encourage you, make Moses' prayer your prayer as we enter into this new year. Would you pray and ask God to give you the ability to have an understanding of how short life is, of how numbered your days are, so that you might live those days more fully for his glory? Second thing he asks for is he asks that we would be satisfied in the love of God so that we are joyful despite our circumstances. Verse 14, he says, God, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Why? That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So the point is not only to know your days are numbered, but Moses says if we want to live those numbered days with maximum gladness, with maximum rejoicing, then we will do that when we are satisfied at the outset of each of those days with the steadfast love of God. The key to having a happier 2022 is not only the improvement of your habits, it certainly doesn't start there. The way to a happier day by day by day life in this coming year is being satisfied with the love of God. Now, I don't know specifically why Moses says in the morning, but I have to think that there's something to the outset of each day as we sort of set our hearts on that day. And we, in a sense, commission ourselves and what we'll do and what we'll accomplish. That there's wisdom and in the very beginning of those days to experience a satisfaction, not just a knowledge of, but a satisfaction in the love of God. When it comes to habits for this coming year, there might be no more important habit you could establish than sorting out for yourself, how could I start each day satisfied in the love of God? Often the way we talk about spiritual disciplines, it can sort of just be another thing on the list, like go to the gym more, eat better, and read the Bible every day, right? That's not the way Moses invites us into a relationship, a daily relationship with God. He calls us not by duty, but by delight. He calls us to remember the steadfast love of God morning by morning so that you and I might be more glad. I want to invite you into that gladness this year. I want to encourage you to take some time today before you get back to work tomorrow or get back to school to sort out how might I make myself happier this year by being satisfied day by day in the steadfast love of God for me. I might say, I might add that there's no greater way that you could do that than by each day reflecting on the objective truth of God in his word that tells you of his steadfast love for you. And speaking to God and interacting with him and communing with him through prayer. It's really through that breathing in and out, through receiving from God through the word and responding to God in prayer, that we experience satisfaction in his love. The third thing Moses asked for after numbering our days, after experiencing the love of God in each of those days, he says, help us to see your power so that we're steadied. He says, let your work be shown to your servants. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us, and in that establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. You will have a steadiness this year. Despite what happens with coronavirus, despite what happens with politics, despite what happens in your family, in your personal life, in the church, whatever it may be, you will be steadier despite those circumstances. Not only if you're confident in your own sense of ability, but far more so if you are confident in the infinite power and ability of God. If you really are aware of and living in the good of the fact that God is all powerful and all good, that he is on his throne and that he will not let you go, then you will be established in the work of your hands. Knowing that reality will give steadiness to all you do. So as we head into this new year, take a moment to ask yourself, where does your heart find a home? Where are you tempted to turn for a sense of security? It may be a relationship. It may be financial stability. None of those things are foolproof. If your security rests in anything on earth, it's not a matter of if it will let you down, it's a matter of when. But what Moses in this psalm invites you to do is to come to the one who created all this, who is in control of all this, and to rest in him. To forsake that false sense of security that you and I might be tempted to find in something else. To forsake that sense of control that we fruitlessly seek after, that we don't actually have. And to have confidence that you are securely held in the power and love of an almighty, eternal God who will never change. As we close, let me give you this quote from theologian John Calvin, who I think captures this whole psalm in many ways very well. This is in the introduction to his catechism. He says, "We who make profession of personal faith must reflect that this decrepit life of ours, which will soon end, must be nothing else but a meditation of immortality. Now nowhere can eternal and immortal life be found except in God. It is necessary, therefore, that the principal care of our life be to seek God, to aspire to him with all the affection of our heart, and to rest nowhere else but in him alone." Father, we pray with Moses and ask that you would help us to rest in nowhere and no thing like we rest in you. God, may the fact that you are our dwelling place, you're our home, be not only something we know in our heads, that we maybe give a knowing nod to when we hear this psalm, but may it be a reality that we live in throughout this year. And oh God, I pray for us at Covenant Life that you would do for us what Moses prays you would do for your people. God, that you would give us an eternal perspective, that you would help us to know that our days are short, that we might live wisely, that we might begin each of those days deeply satisfied in your steadfast love for us, in such a day that we live them, whatever they may bring, with joy and gladness. And Father, I pray that you would steady our hearts in who you are, in your eternal power and faithfulness. God, in such a way that whatever we give ourselves to, whatever work our hands endeavor to pursue, we would be steadfast and steady in. Not because of our ability, not because of our power, but because we draw from your own endless power and ability. God, we entrust ourselves at the outset of this year to your good and faithful care. I pray that you'd be with each of my friends at home this morning, that you would encourage them in Christ right where they are, that you would, Lord, help them to set their hearts in this new year firmly on Christ and to rejoice and be glad in him this morning. And it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.